God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is taken from our first lesson on page 5, and if you'd like, I'd urge you to open to that as we go through it. We'll be quoting that verse. Genesis 50, verse 20 holds our text. The words of Joseph to his brother who were afraid of what he would do because they had sinned against him. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and for your loved ones." So far the text, in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen. Joseph was a fascinating figure in the Old Testament. We learned today in our children's sermon that he had a coat of many colors. He was given God's grace and mercy throughout his life, but also there he was given his brother's treachery and deceit throughout his life. And we see how this commingled into the idea of forgiveness one for another. He was as colorful as was his coat. Let us view the story of Jesus and Joseph, who points us forward to Christ. We're going to see why. He points us actually to Jesus. And view, first of all, Joseph. We're going to view him in three ways. First of all, Joseph, brother, slave, and administrator. First of all, those three ways. Joseph was the son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved very much and had partiality toward her as his wife. And so he also was partial toward Rachel's children. She had two children. And one of them was Joseph. So as a favorite son, Jacob made the mistake, and I shouldn't say a mistake, he made perhaps a difficult decision of getting a colored coat to his brother, which is very bright and shiny and everything, but Joseph played it up with his brothers, and so they finally got sick of seeing him in this coat. But he confounded the situation and compounded it by telling them, "I'm having a dream, and you boys were all in it." And so, what's a dream? And so he said, "I dreamt 12 sheaves of wheat in front of me, and 11 of them bowed down to my sheaves." Oh, very interesting, Joseph. In other words, he was saying that sometime in life would come when they would bow down to him. Now, that came true, but that didn't make it any easier on his brothers to digest. So with this, Joseph being so self-confident, his brothers grew to despise him, frankly. So at the age of 17, Jacob sent Joseph, his son, to talk to the 11 brothers. They were out doing work outside the ranch or outside the farm. So he gets there and they see him coming and they say, "Let's take care of him right now. He dreams about us. He tells us we're going to be subservient to him. He wears his coat all the time. Let's do something to him." And they were going to take his life. Then they were going to dip animal's blood in his blood and put it on him and say an animal had killed him. So you see the deceit working here right off the bat. Deceit and dishonesty. Well, yeah. My brother said, "Wait a minute, we can't kill our own brother. What will our dad do? Jacob will be upset." So they decided not to kill him, but rather to sell him to Ishmaelite traders who took him to Egypt. So now we see the first step in Joseph's life being played out. Most people's lives are like a sine curve. In mathematics, a sine curve looks like this. Up and down, up and down. And I think your life is like that, and my life is like that. I've met very few people whose life goes like this. Everything's good. I've met very few people whose life goes like this. Everything bad. Most of our lives are like this sine curve. Good times, bad times. Good time, bad time. Joseph had a good time the first 17 years of his life with his folks. When he was 17, he was sold into slavery, and now he's on this downward curve. Let's stop here for a moment. Where are you on the sine curve of life? Are you in a high point? No? Or maybe a low point? The good news I have is that it doesn't last forever. Jesus once told his disciples this: "A little while and you shall see me no more." That's just before he died. Then he says, "A little while after that, you resurrection. The point is, Jesus says that to us. Whatever is bothering you, whatever situation of hurt or pain you have experienced, whatever treachery has been done to you by someone else, it will only last a little while. And it will be over. The sign curve will come up again, and you will reach another high point in life. They were dishonest and treacherous toward their brother. That's nothing new. You have all had business transactions. You bought or sold a home. You rented an apartment. You paid for a car. Did anyone try to shaft you? Try to take you for granted, perhaps? Someone you trusted did something against you. Maybe even a family member whom you thought would never do this. Yet, you are deeply hurt by that. Remember what Jesus says. Or the sine curve of life. It'll get better. It's only for a little while. Maybe sickness. Ask Jesus to heal you if it's his will, of course. But remember, for Joseph as well as for us, it's going to get better. That's the first good news I have for you. It's like the story of the couple who only had one car. And they both worked, so they worked out swing shift wise, so they all will each take the car different times of the day. But they always left the car in the parking lot because in the driveway because their garage was full of everything. So they left the car out there, and for years the car sat there. Well, they didn't use it. They go to work every day twice and come home, and the car was there. Suddenly one morning they woke up and the car's gone. It'd been stolen. Well, they were beside themselves. What I do now is the only transportation we have. So they contacted the police, and the police told them, quite honestly, you know, with things going on as they are in this small city, we are very busy. The odds of you getting your car back right away are almost zero. Well, they were all shocked. How do I get to work? What am I going to do? Suddenly, 3 days later, the car is back in their driveway. And they were thrilled and pleased, but what happened? The person who took the car left a note on the seat, the front seat. And this is what the note said. They were pleased to get it back, but the note was unusual. This is what he said. Sorry we had to take your car. But we had a family emergency and needed a car right away. For your inconvenience, we'd like to thank you. We have included 2 tickets to the Friday night theater performance and a bottle of wine. Enjoy. Thanks again. Well, they are happy to get the car back, and they said, we'll never use that stuff. Should never have told our car. But boy, they thought about it. You know, honey, it's Wednesday and Fridays. Why not go to the theater? He gave us the tickets. They're free. We enjoy the bottle of wine. So that Friday, they planned the whole day around the theater performance. They had an early dinner in the afternoon. They drank the bottle of wine, or most of it. Then that night, they went to the theater. They took their 2 tickets, used them. Man, this is great. They really enjoyed everything that had happened during the day. And on the way home, they said, you know, this didn't turn out so badly. Now, he took our car, but they brought it back. And they were very well satisfied with the day until they got home, entered the door, and the house was empty. They had stolen everything in the house and all the appliances. They had robbed them blind. But they knew when they were going to be gone because they had given them the tickets. That's how they knew when to go, because they knew they would be there for the tickets. Don't get any ideas, folks. What is this show? We live in a world, evil world. People like poor Joseph. People will deceive us, they will hurt us, they will do things that don't seem reconcilable to us and hard to forgive. But that's what the message is all about, is forgiveness. So, this is what happened to Joseph. He's sold into slavery, and so he moved now from brother to slave. He's at the down point now, and he's sold into slavery. And remember, Joseph's life is like a cat. You all know what a cat is. And don't try this. But instead, if you hold a cat up by his feet and let him go, he'll always land on his feet. Every time. They're that agile. Joseph, like a cat, he always landed on his feet. Always. So So he's sold into slavery. How can that be landing on your feet? Well, Potiphar is the head of the Pharaoh's security guard, and he needs some more slaves. So he goes to the auction, and here's this muscular-looking, good-looking guy named Joseph, and he buys him off the slave market, makes him the lowest slave in his house. But Joseph is the kind of guy that always works his way up, and soon, within a few months, he's a head slave. The head slave, doing very well. So now the sine curve is moving up like this. He's at the top of the curve again. No longer a slave. No longer with his mean brothers. Things are going well. Because suddenly Potiphar's wife takes a liking toward him, if you know what I mean. And she makes advances toward him. And Joseph actually says in the Bible, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that he shouldn't be fooling around with a married woman. Well, you know the old saying, a woman scorned. And so when she is scorned by Joseph in a righteous way, she turns on him and tells rumors to her husband that he had done that. He had made advances toward her. And the bottom line is Joseph is now this high point in his life, and suddenly he's thrown into prison. Evidently, Potiphar believed his wife. And so for doing nothing wrong, he now winds up in prison. And where is he? Back down here, the bottom curve of life. But what happens? Remember, he always lands on his feet. So in prison, he becomes the head prisoner. Everybody likes him because he's interpreting their dreams. Remember, he was the dreamer? And the butler and the baker both have a dream. He interprets them both, and they both come out correctly. So much so that he has a reputation now in Egypt that he can interpret any dream. Pharaoh hears about this and says, let me see Joseph. Bring him and see me. So Pharaoh said to Joseph when he takes him out of prison for a moment, he says, I've had a dream. I heard you can interpret dreams. What is it? Says Joseph. Well, I dream of 7 fat cows all in a row, followed by 7 skinny cows all in a row. What does that mean? Can you interpret that? And Joseph said yes. By the way, God does give that gift to some people. That is a gift, not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but God does give that gift, and Joseph had it. So he said, the meaning of your dream is this. There will be 7 years of rich crops. Wheat in Egypt, all of it will be bustling rich. All your acreage will be full of wheat. All the fruit we plant will grow. And then after that will be 7 years of famine. So Joseph says, you know what I'd do if I were you? I'd hire someone to monitor these first 7 years to store everything away. So that when you have 7 years are over, you have 7 years of leanness and you will be ready. So Pharaoh says, good, great, I got just an end, you. So suddenly, he is now the second in control in all of Egypt. Every Egyptian owes their life and destiny to him. So the sign goes up, the sine wave goes up. Now he's at the top of life. So now suddenly our message takes another curve. Years later, after he's been there many years, they go through 7 years of riches and wealth. And Joseph makes sure all the granaries, and he builds new ones, are all filled with this rich grain he knew he was going to get. Then the 7 years of famine take place. And what happens? It's worldwide. It's over the whole world. So that Jacob and his other 11 sons living in Israel now have to journey to Egypt to get food. That's how bad it was. And so now, the chronology of our text moves on. What happened next? Well, we see that suddenly they are brought before Joseph, their brother, whom they had wronged greatly. And so what do they say? We can see it in our text. They say, oh boy, first of all, their father died, Jacob, and the only reason they hadn't taken his life years before was because they didn't want to anger their father, Jacob. But now Jacob had died. And listen to what the brothers said. All the evil we did unto him, surely he will even the record now. You know what the world says. Somebody does something to you, don't get angry, get even. That's what Joseph's going he's going to get even. You know, I once saw a plaque in a gift shop in Oregon that said something like this: to err is human, to forgive is divine. You've seen that. To err is human, to forgive is divine. But we say, to err is human, to forgive is our function. And that's what a lot of people think. If someone wrongs you, don't ever forgive. And if it leaves a mark in your life, like this, you can forgive, but don't you ever forgive. And when we don't forget, it leaves a mark behind in our life. So forgiveness means forgiving. Yes, the sin is gone. When somebody says, I'm sorry, the sin is gone. And you forgive them, you've taken away the error. But when you don't forget it, we're letting it dwell. I cannot tell you how many people over the years have happened. I've come to me and said, I'll never forgive my brother, Pastor. I forgave him, but I didn't forgive him. I won't forgive him. I'm not hoping for that. And that doesn't leave something in your heart. It leaves a hole in your heart. So, Joseph forgives his brother. In fact, listen to the word that he said in our text, if you haven't listened. He thought, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? That's the first place of God. When we refuse to forgive or forget, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. Who are we to withhold forgiveness? Yet we gladly, daily come before this cross where Christ died for our sin. We gladly and richly come before and accept his forgiveness. Each of us will come forward in a few moments to this sacramental table. We will receive the real and true body and blood of Christ honestly, perfectly. No doubt about it, not symbolic, as you Lutherans know. This is the real body of Christ in that way. This is the real blood of Christ in that way. We will receive it. Yet we go home, forgiven in Christ, and immediately withhold that forgiveness from our neighbor. Are we not in some way trying to place ourselves in God's shoes? Listen to what Joseph told his brothers in our text. As for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive. What a prophecy. And that came true. When Jacob and his 11 sons came to Egypt, where his brother Joseph already was second in command, the Pharaoh appreciated so much what Joseph had done for his nation, he gave all the Jews a place called Goshen. It's right where the Red Sea meets the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Nile Delta. It's the richest land in Egypt. And there, the Jews settled down. Did you folks know that they stayed for 400 years in Egypt? The Jews came in, besides Jacob and his son, all the rest of the Jews came too. When they entered Egypt starving, there were 70,000 Jewish people. When they left 400 years later, there were 2 million Jewish people. They entered at 70,000. They left at 2 million people. Not 4, 2 million people. What growth! And all planned by God. And so it teaches us that there is a chosen people in this world, the Jewish nation. Not speaking politically, that would be wrong. But speaking spiritually, God has chosen one nation to be a favorite nation. That doesn't mean they don't have to believe in Jesus. They still must confess Christ like you do. They still must acknowledge their sins like you and I do. They still must look to Calvary as the only way of forgiveness and the only way to heaven. But yet, God has set them apart. And that's what the text means when Joseph said to them, God has done this for a reason, that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Do not fear, I will provide for you and your loved ones. They were astounded. He treats us so forgiving. Why? Because because he had a messianic faith. He believed in the Savior who was coming. And the verse we left off from Genesis said, and I should have put that in, at the end it says, you are to take my bones. Jacob said, I'm dying. We saw that right there. I want you to take my bones to Israel. That's where I want them to reside. And so today, if you go to Israel, you will see three tombs on top of one another. Fascinating. The bottom tomb is Abraham's. Placed above him, they buried Isaac. Placed above him, they buried Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why Joseph said, take my bones back to Israel. That's where I want to be buried. And he was telling them, that land has been chosen for you and for me. Dear Christian friends, the message of today is obvious. Forgiveness. I'll bet you there are people here in the sanctuary who have been wrong lately. Wrongs and grievances. I'll bet there are people here who haven't talked to that sister in Maine for 20 years. Maybe haven't communicated with that aunt in Florida for a decade. I'm certain there are people here today who have been hurt by others. Remember that not a nail and a piece of wood. It hurts when people do this to us. This hurts us. But saying you'll forgive and not forget, we're leaving in our heart that hole that Jesus wants to fill for us. Dear Christian friends, I urge you today to forgive, forgive, forgive. I have had people over the years tell me confidentially, I'll forgive, Pastor, on one condition. He must come to me and ask for it. Until he asks for it, I will not forgive. That's not God's reason. Remember, we do not ask the person to come to us and humble himself if he does not in his own head. Our forgiveness is between us and Christ, not between us and them. I am urging you, brothers and sisters in Christ,
bye-bye.
No matter what the erring person has done to you, go to Christ today. And on our knees with tears, let us say, dear Jesus, I forgive it and I forget it. You will live a better life. You will be happier. You will be satisfied. You will be filled with God's grace because you have taken the extra step. And of course, we only get that strength to do that from the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to go to God tonight in prayer and say, God the Father, forgive my brother, even though he hasn't come to me. Please let me forgive him for everything that he has done to me. Isn't that the definition of forgiveness? And why Jesus put in his Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, practice forgiveness. It will change your life. Practice. Going to God and saying, dear Lord, I will never hold this against anyone. And your hole in your heart will be filled. And you will be the happiest person in life. I'd like to leave this morning with a story. A true story. About a family in Washington State a number of years ago whose son was tragically killed, murdered, by a person wandering through the area. Well, they apprehended the guy, and the evidence was obvious, and they sentenced him. He went to court, and they sentenced him to 21 years in prison. Well, at the time of the trial, when the sentence came down, 21 years in prison, the father walked out of the courtroom with his daughter. He turned to his daughter and said, I will never forgive him for the rest of my life. He took my only son away from me. Well, the daughter, his only daughter, was a Christian, deep Christian, and she knew that this was going to trouble her dad. Yes, something bitter had happened to their family. Yes, the man was guilty. Yes, they convicted him. Yes, he's in prison for 21 years. But she knew her daughter had to do something about this. He would die a bitter man. So the years went by. The man served out his time. What society said was wrong, 21 years in prison. he went on parole. And during that 21 years, he had come to the point where he was truly sorry for him. He was repentant. No point. He wasn't trying to get out of me lying about what he felt. He was sincerely repentant. He said, I just want to live my life after what I did was wrong. But I paid the price, society states. So he takes a job at a dairy farm in Washington State. And he cultivated out there working all by himself. He just wanted to be left alone. He knew what he did was wrong. He paid the price. Let me finish my life. The sister, however, of the deceased brother was adamant that her father not die in bitterness. So she contacted various places. I think she went to the prison. Found out where he had gotten out of. Found out he worked in this dairy farm. She goes to see him when the father is ill, very ill. And she says, plead with him, will you go and tell my dad you're sorry? You said you were repentant. Would you go and prove it? Man said, no. I don't believe anybody would forgive me for what I did. What I did was wrong. I don't believe anybody would forgive me. Meanwhile, the father is getting more and more ill. Finally, he's on his deathbed. And the daughter goes back once more and pleads with this man, now paid his price for taking the son's life. I'm asking one last time, my dad is dying. Will you please go and ask for his forgiveness? Well, when he heard the man was dying, he said, I don't want to do this. But he said, you've come to me so many times, I will go. So he goes to where the man was dying. He is in the hospital. And he said, I'm the one that killed your son. You're wrong. I know. And I'm sorry. The daughter left the hospital room so the man and the murderer could be together by themselves. And a couple hours later, she was with him when he died. And so he took the murderer aside. After the man had died, he said, what happened? I want to give you time alone. With tears in his eyes, the man said, your dad actually forgave me. He actually took a hole out of my heart and forgave me. She was pleased that she believed her father had died in peace, having forgiven the man who had taken his son's life away. Dear Christian friends, which side of the block are we on? No holes in our heart? Or perhaps a hole in our heart? Which is it? Jesus pleads with us today. Come before me. Come to the cross. Come to Calvary. Be forgiven and then go out and forgive one another. May God grant that full forgiveness. And when we step back from this communion rail in a moment, let us step back not only cleansed spiritually by Christ, body and blood, but also let us stand from this communion rail determined that we will forgive others. Christ has first forgiven us. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.